Te Vasudevaya. Bhagavad Gita, as it is, chapter 4, text 1. Please repeat. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. Imam Vivasvate Yogam. Proktavan aham avyayam. Vivasvan manave praha. Manur ikshvakave bravit. Synonyms. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Okay, please repeat the translation. The personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna, said, I instructed this imperishable science of yoga to the sun god, Vivasvan, and Vivasvan instructed it to Manu, the father of mankind. And Manu, in turn, instructed it to Ikshvaku. Purport. Herein we find the history of... Okay. Purport now, no repeating. Herein we find the history of the Bhagavad Gita traced from a remote time when it was delivered to the royal order of all planets, beginning from the sun planet. The kings of all planets are especially meant for the protection of the inhabitants, and therefore the royal order should understand the science of Bhagavad Gita in order to be able to rule the citizens and protect them from material bondage to lust. Human life is meant for cultivation of spiritual knowledge in eternal relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the executive heads of all states and all planets are obliged to impart this lesson to the citizens by education, culture, and devotion. In other words, the executive heads of all states are intended to spread the science of Krishna consciousness, so that the people may take advantage of this great science and pursue a successful path utilizing the opportunity of the human form of life. In this millennium, the sun god is known as Vivasvan, the king of the sun, which is the origin of all planets within the solar system. In the Brahma Samhita, chapter 5, text 52, it is stated, Yachchakshuesha savitasakala grahanam raja samasta suramurtiya sesha tejaha yasyagyaya brahmati sambritakala chakro govindamadi purusham tamaham bhajami. Let me worship, Lord Brahma said, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Govinda, Krishna, who is the original person and under whose order the sun, which is the king of all planets, is assuming immense power and heat. The sun represents the eye of the Lord and traverses its orbit in obedience to his order. The sun is the king of all planets, and the sun god, at present of the name Vivasvan, rules the sun planet, which is controlling all other planets by supplying heat and light. He is rotating under the order of Krishna, and Lord Krishna originally made Vivasvan his first disciple to understand the science of Bhagavad Gita. The Gita is not, therefore, a speculative treatise for the insignificant mundane scholar, but is a standard book of knowledge coming down from time immemorial. In the Mahabharata, Shantiparva, 348, 51 through 52, we can trace out the history of the Gita as follows. Treta yugadau chatato vivasvan manave dadau. Manuscha loka brityar tam sutayek shvakave dadau. Ikshvakuna chakatito vyapya lokan avastitaha. In the beginning of the millennium known as Treta Yuga, the science of the relationship with the Supreme was delivered by Vivasvan to Manu. Manu, being the father of mankind, gave it to his son, Maharaj Ikshvaku, the king of this earth planet and forefather of the Raghu dynasty, in which Lord Ramachandra appeared. Therefore, Bhagavad Gita existed in human society from the time of Maharaj Ikshvaku. At the present moment, we have just passed through 5,000 years of the Kali Yuga, which lasts 432,000 years. Before this, there was the Dwapara Yuga, 800,000 years. And before that, there was the Treta Yuga, 1,200,000 years. Thus, some 2,005,000 years ago, Manu spoke the Bhagavad Gita to his disciple and son, Maharaj Ikshvaku, the king of this planet Earth. The age of the current Manu is calculated to last some 305,300,000 years, of which 120,400,000 have passed. Accepting that before the birth of Manu, the Gita was spoken by the Lord to his disciple, the sun god Vivasvan, a rough estimate is that the Gita was spoken. A rough estimate is that the Gita was spoken 120,400,000 years ago. And in human society, it has been extant for 2 million years. It was re-spoken by the Lord again to Arjuna about 5,000 years ago. That is the rough estimate of the history of the Gita, according to the Gita itself, and according to the version of the speaker, Lord Sri Krishna. It was spoken to the sun god because he is also a Kshatriya and is the father of all Kshatriyas who are descendants of the sun god or the Surya Vamsha Kshatriyas. Because Bhagavad Gita is as good as the Vedas, being spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, this knowledge is apaurusheya, superhuman. Since the Vedic instructions are accepted as they are without human interpretation, the Gita must be accepted without mundane interpretation. The mundane wranglers may speculate on the Gita in their own ways, but that is not Bhagavad Gita as it is. Therefore, Bhagavad Gita has to be accepted as it is from the disciplic succession. And it is described herein that the Lord spoke to the sun god, the sun god spoke to his son Manu, and Manu spoke to his son Ikshvaku. So Om Jnana Tamarindasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Garadhar Shri Vasari Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So the verse again, the Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna said, I instructed this imperishable science of yoga to the sun god, Vivasvan, and Vivasvan instructed it to Manu, the father of mankind, and Manu in turn instructed it to Ikshvaku. So in this verse and purport, we are getting very interesting information about the history of the Bhagavad Gita, and the history of the human race itself. And the information that we're getting is quite different than the information about these things that most people get in their schools and universities, which are controlled by the government. You know, this purport, Srila Prabhupada says, you know, in other words, the executive heads of all states are intended to spread the science of Krishna consciousness so that people may take advantage of this great science and pursue a successful path, utilizing the opportunity of the human form of life. This is the actual business of the leaders of society. They're meant to give people the right information about these important questions. Srila Prabhupada says here, human life is meant for cultivation of spiritual knowledge and eternal relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the executive heads of all states, all planets, are obliged to impart this lesson to the citizens by education, culture, and knowledge. But who is doing that today? What government is imparting this important knowledge to its citizens through education? Instead, they are imparting ignorance. They're imparting the idea that life is simply chemicals, that human beings have evolved from apes. This is what they're imparting. And the effect is that people do not learn what the actual purpose of human life is. And they become misled, misguided, and unhappy, you know, because of this. Srila Prabhupada wanted us to change all of that. And I'm here in India to try to do my little part. You know, I've written a book called Human Devolution, a Vedic Alternative to Darwin's Theory, in which I'm trying to do that. There are some interesting points here in this purport. For example, Srila Prabhupada says that according to the Mahabharata and the Bhagavad Gita itself, the Bhagavad Gita has been extant, has been existing in human society for over 2 million years. Of course, you know, if you go to the school or the university today, you'll learn that 2 million years ago, there was no human society because no humans existed, you know, according to them. You know, they say only some ape men, you know, like this Homo erectus or something like that, were existing at that time. You know, there was no human society, certainly no writing and teaching of advanced truths like the Bhagavad Gita, nothing like that. But here we're learning something the opposite, that human beings were existing at that time. Of course, in my book, you know, I give some archaeological evidence that shows that 2 million years ago, even further back in time, humans were existing. Now, I'm not going to talk about the specific, you know, cases, you know, tonight, but I'm going to talk about the spiritual principles that are behind the kind of work that I'm doing. So, yeah, there are many scientists, even in India, who may say they are from Brahmin families, but they go to the temple, they go to the mandir, and the pandas, the priests, the pujaris, they're going to do some yajna for them, and they ask, what is your gotra? And they say, oh, Gautam something, like that. But if they really believe their evolution theory, they wouldn't say that. They would say, monkey. That is my gotra. If they really believe their theory. Of course, when Srila Prabhupada's disciples first came to India from the West, they would go to temples, and sometimes the priest would ask them, what is your gotra? So they went to Prabhupada and asked, they're asking us, what is our gotra? What should we say? And Prabhupada said, you tell them, achyuta gotra. So I did that once in South India. I was in a temple, and they asked me, what is your gotra? I said, achyuta gotra. And they go, oh, very nice. But you know, if these Darwinist scientists, you know, from Brahmin families, if they really believe their theory, they should say monkey gotra. Because according to them, if you trace your ancestors back, you know, if you go from your father to your grandfather, great-grandfather, or trace it through your mother's family, either your mother or father's family, eventually they say you'll come to some ape man. And then you go further back, you come to some ape or monkey. And you go further back, you come to some fish. You go further back, you come to some amoeba, something like that. And then you go further back, just chemicals. So your great-great-grandfather is hydrogen gas. If you go farther back enough in time. But here we're learning something else. If you trace, that's why we speak of gotra. Because if you trace your physical ancestry, you know, back in time, your father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, great-grandfather, great-grandmother, you trace them back. According to this knowledge, you will come to some Prajapatis. You won't come to some monkey. Now, maybe through evolution, through the cycle of transmigration, that's another thing. But I mean, Srila Prabhupada says that in one of his talks, that Darwin, well, maybe he was a monkey in his last life. But according to these Vedic histories, if we trace our ancestry back in time, grandfather, great-grandfather, eventually you will come to some Prajapatis who exist on the level of the demigods. And if you trace it further back, you'll come to Manu, Swayambhuva Manu, Shatarupa, because they are the first. It says he's the father of humankind, Swayambhuva Manu, ultimately. So if we trace it all the way back, we'll come to Manu. At the beginning of the Kalpa, the beginning of the day of Brahma. And where did he come from? He came from Brahma. Where did Brahma come from? He came from Garbhadakshay Vishnu. Where did Garbhadakshay Vishnu come from? He came from Mahavishnu. Where did Mahavishnu come from? Sankarshan, but all the way back, you know, Krishna. Aham sarvasya prabhavo matasarvam pravartate. So according to this Vedic knowledge, you know, the human form has always been in existence. Since the beginning of the history of life on earth. And that's the real truth. But this truth is not being taught in the schools and universities today. A completely false idea is being taught. You're just chemicals, you're just another kind of animal. And the result is people are misled about what the real purpose of human life is. You know, because their life is being defined in a very materialistic way, then their goals become very, very materialistic. And even if they believe in God, or then they simply pray to God for more and more material things. They don't know anything about transcendence. Jivara Sarupahoi Krishnera Nityadas, you know, the eternal constitutional position of the soul, is to be the eternal servant of Krishna. But we've forgotten that. And the purpose of this Krishna consciousness movement is to remind people of that. Of course, we have many ways of doing that. We have our temples where people can come and see the deity, hear the chanting of the holy names, taste the prasadam of the Lord, chant and dance in ecstasy. And then we also have our more specialized kinds of preaching, scientific, cultural, academic. But it's just meant, all it's meant for is to bring people to the point of chanting Hare Krishna. That's all. Hare Arnama, Hare Arnama, Hare Arnama Vikevalam, Kalona Stavana Stavana Stava Gatir Anyata. So other interesting points here. Well, as I said, one point was that human society has existed a lot longer than many now believe. And then also the origin of the human species is quite different than many now believe. There have always been humans. And then the structure of the universe is a little bit different than many people now believe. Many think, oh, it's just a void that's filled with atoms that have arranged themselves in different ways. But here in the Bhagavad Gita, we're learning that there are different levels of the universe, of the cosmos. Imam vivasvate yogam proktavanaham avyayam vivasvan manave praha manorikshvakave bravit. So Krishna, he's the original speaker of the Bhagavad Gita, and he exists in Vaikuntha and Goloka. Actually, it said he never goes out from there, really. Goloka eva nivasatya akilatma bhuto. So he's always in Goloka, but he can expand himself if he likes to be present everywhere. But originally and eternally, he's present in Goloka. So that's beyond the level of the cosmos that we now find ourselves in. Narayano paro vyaktat. Narayan, Krishna, he's transcendental to this material universe that we now find ourselves in. So that message of the Vedas is coming from beyond this world. That's why it's called Aparshaya. It's coming from beyond this material world. The holy name is also like that. Golokera, Premadana, Harinama, Sankirtana. It's coming from a different level. It's not just coming from some other part of space that scientists can observe with their telescopes. There's something beyond what they can observe with their telescopes. So that's where Krishna exists eternally. That's where the holy name is coming from. That's where the teachings of the Gita are coming from. But Krishna is so merciful, he injects them into this world of our experience. Of course, even the material universe itself contains parts that aren't really visible to ordinary sense perception. Normally, we cannot perceive everything about the planets of the demigods. I mean, we can see the sun and the sky. That much we can see, this big glowing ball of light which is emanating heat. But can we see Vivasvan? Can we see the inhabitants of the sun planet with our eyes? No. But we understand our eyes are limited. That's why we are Shastra Chakshush. We see through the eyes of Shastra. Because if we knew everything ourselves, if everything was visible to us, then what need would there be for Guru, for Shastra, for any of it, if we could independently perceive everything? But we can't. We can't independently perceive everything. We can't independently know everything. We can't independently logically figure everything out. That's why we require Guru. That's why we require Shastra, because we don't know everything ourselves. We can't. Of course, these scientists have the other idea. They're very proud. They think we can know everything. By our mind, by our senses, by our instruments, we can know everything that we need to know. Of course, not all scientists feel like that. There are some humble ones. But many of them, they say, anything that we need to know, we can know in this way, and this way alone. So, but we're not like that. We have our instrument called Shastra. So we are Shastra Chakshush. And by seeing through the eye of Shastra, we know that on that sun planet, there is Vivasvan. It's a demigod. Now the demigods, they have different kind of body than an ordinary human being does. They can become visible or invisible. Srila Prabhupada says in his purports that the residents of the higher planets of the demigods do not have gross physical bodies. They have bodies made of the subtle, you know, material elements. Mostly, that's what they have. But we see that the teaching, of course, Krishna has a form of pure spirit, pure consciousness. Krishna's form is completely spiritual. So Vivasvan, he's a jiva soul. That means he has a soul that is spiritual. But he has a body that is made of mostly the subtle material elements. And maybe some mixture of fire as well. And then down here on the level that we exist, yeah, we have not only a subtle material body made of mind, intelligence, and ego, but we have a gross physical body made of Bhumir Apa Nala Vayu, Kam, earth, fire, water, air, ether. Now, the material scientists, they see only the gross physical elements, which they describe in an atomic way or chemical way. They don't understand the existence of the subtle body made of mind, intelligence, and ego. They don't understand that there is a soul, a conscious self. Like Krishna says, Mamai Vamso, Jiva Loke, Jiva Bhuta Sanatana, Manasastan Indriyani, Prakriti Shtani Karshati. So in that verse in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains, yes, there is a soul that is originally spiritual, part and parcel of me. But now what's happened to it? He says, now Prakriti Shtani Karshati, it's now covered by matter. It's now in the material world. And that spiritual soul is now struggling with mana sastanindriyani. It's struggling with the subtle body of mind. It's struggling with the gross physical body, which is composed of various senses. So what's happened means we've kind of devolved. Originally, we're meant to be part and parcel of Krishna, completely spiritual, servant of Krishna in the spiritual world, but now we find ourselves down in this material world. It's like we've come down. We don't evolve up from matter, as most scientists now believe. We devolve, or we come down from this level of pure consciousness or spirit. And then when that happens, as Krishna says, prakritishtani karshati, we struggle with matter, we're covered, you know, by the mind and the senses. Janma mrityu jara vyadhi dukkha dosha anadarshanam. We're caught up in the cycle of birth, death, old age, and disease. But we can go back to Godhead, as Srila Prabhupada said so many times. So there is a process of spiritual re-evolution that we can raise our consciousness to its original state once more. And that's the purpose of this Krishna consciousness movement. So I've tried to express these things for students and academics and others in this latest book of mine, Human Devolution, a Vedic Alternative to Darwin's Theory. And I think the bookshop here has some copies of it. So thank you. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. There's time for a few questions. Anybody have any question? Yes.
This morning, a boy was asking me that we say that scriptures have all come from the same source, and in Vedic literature we find Brahma creating through the Prajapatis, while in the Bible and others we hear about Adam and Eve, and from there their whole lineage is mentioned. She said, if the source is same, why is it not mentioned in all the places the same? Why is it different?
The details may be different, but the basic principle is the same. That's my understanding. They both say, and practically every, you know, in my book, Human Devolution, I have a cross-cultural study of cosmologies. And in terms of the principles, the basic ideas, they're all the same. They accept that in the beginning there was some supreme being who created the humans in the beginning, not that they came from apes. So the details may be a little different. Of course, Krishna says, you know, he gives, yayata mam prapadyante tam stataiva bhajamyaham. As they surrender unto me, you know, I give them according to their level of surrender. Krishna says, sarvasya chaham hridi sanavishto matasmritir gyanam apohanam sha. From me is coming memory, knowledge, and forgetfulness. So according to the level of consciousness of a particular people, you know, Krishna may give more or less of the original knowledge. But I find in the two examples that you mentioned, you know, the Vedic account of the Prajapatis and the Krishna account of Adam and Eve, a basic similarity. In the Vedic account, we find, yes, there is God, some supreme being. There is some first human male and female reproducing pair from whom all other humans descend. So the basic pattern is there in both. And not just in those two, but in practically every spiritual tradition, that same basic pattern is there. Now, one reason I personally prefer the Vedic account is that more information is given, more detail is given. But I see in them the same, you know, basic pattern. Something else. Okay. Who should get the microphone next?
One question, last question.
Okay, last question.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Often the link that the scientists speak about, they say there is a missing link between the apes and the human beings. And generally, the religionists have said that this missing link itself is missing. So what are we talking about? But recently there were some articles which came in newspapers which spoke that they have found something which is, you know, resembling this missing link, which is somewhere between a ape and a human being. So how do we interpret that? What is our response to that?
Of course, they're always saying they have found the missing link. You would think once they found it, they wouldn't have to find it again and again and again and again. But even in our Vedic accounts, we find there appear to be some types of beings that are intermediate between apes and monkeys and human beings, like the Vanaras. They were, they had bodies like those of monkeys, but they also had some human-like characteristics as well. Also mystic powers, but we won't talk about that right at the moment. And also, the fact that you can arrange things in a series does not mean that the series came about by evolution. For example, I can take, here's a computer that has a black and white screen. Here's a computer that has a screen that can display four colors. Then here's another computer that has a screen that can display 16,000 colors. And then here's another computer with a screen that can display 32 million colors. Now, just because you can arrange them in a series does not mean that one of the computers produced the other. They were designed separately. They were designed and built separately. So the fact that you can take fossils of different animals and arrange them in some kind of series doesn't mean that the series came about by evolution. So that's what I say about the missing link. And I'm sure they'll find the missing link again. You'll hear about, I predict, next year you will read an article that the missing link has been discovered. Okay, Hari Bol, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Hare Krishna. We also have the next speaker, Her Grace Jagat Tarani Mataji. Jagat Tarani Mataji is the wife of His Grace Bhurijan Prabhu. She has addressed the Chetna festival yesterday, so many of you would be knowing her. She joined the ISKCON movement in the late 60s. She was an Australian act. She has been an Australian actress. She served in Hong Kong for several years with her husband, His Grace Bhurijan Prabhu. Then she was in Vrindavan since 1983 for about 10 years. She was serving there. In Vrindavan, along with Prabhuji, she started the VIHE, and she's presently serving in Perth, Australia. So she is also a very scholarly person and presents the Krishna consciousness in a very wonderful method, wonderful way. So we are very fortunate that she will be also addressing us today. So let us express our gratitude to her by loudly chanting three times.
Thank you. I'd like to share with you a particular Bhagavad Gita verse that I like very much. So, this is in the 18th chapter. And Krishna has already spoken so many things to Arjuna. Just as we're hearing so many arguments now, well, we have just heard so many arguments to dispel the illusion of ignorance. Of course, most people think that these material philosophers, scientists, and PhDs and so forth, how can you call them ignorant? They put so much effort into their learning. They have such big brains. They know everything on a particular subject. And if they don't, they definitely want to. And they're proceeding very systematically to understand how the whole world works. But from the point of view of a transcendentalist, their knowledge is considered a little petty. Just like sometimes you find there is a specialist. And their specialization is that they know everything perhaps that you can know in the whole world on the subject of grass. Grass. If you think about it for a minute, or bees, or monkeys, or some isolated topic, they have learned everything that you could understand about how ants live their lives. But what about the whole rest of reality? What about the people? What about the buildings? What about all the other things that we see, we hear, and we know about that comprise life as we know it? What about that? They don't know very much about that. They have specialized and taken this subject and they've gone in very closely on something. And so Srila Prabhupada, he didn't give great credit to this kind of learning. Factually, he didn't give very much credit at all to this learning because he considered this just simply to be technical knowledge. And technical knowledge means that it has some reference to this world. So Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, he's speaking to Arjuna to dispel his ignorance insofar as Arjuna is identifying himself as a person of this world. And this is the difficulty for all of us. We think that this is me. Someone can take a list of attributes and say, Jagatarini is like this, 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 and I think, yes, this is me. And this is true for all of us, but this isn't me. So how does one go beyond if one wants to? Most people don't even want to. They're completely satisfied with localized technical knowledge of this world. IT, this thing, that thing, so many things. But if one wants to go beyond this, if one is intelligent enough, and Srila Prabhupada used to comment that if somebody had any inkling to ask the question of what is beyond this world, he would consider them to be most intelligent. Even if they were just some 21-year-old dropout from school who hadn't got a proper education, didn't know what they were going to do with their lives, but they'd come to this point that they wanted to understand. They had an inkling there was something beyond this world and they wanted to know what it was. Then he was very pleased to meet them. So this is a verse, this is in the 18th chapter. When Krishna has gone through all of the teachings of Gita to try to dispel Arjuna's lamentation, his doubt, his fear, his feeling that if I am to follow the advice that you're giving me, it won't be enjoyable to me, I won't like it very much, or I will get some sinful reaction because I'll be going against tradition, I'll be going against so many things, maybe this isn't a good idea. He presented his arguments, his doubts, his hesitation to Krishna, why he didn't want to act as Krishna was asking him. And Srila Prabhupada says that after hearing Bhagavad Gita, Krishna agreed to act. So he says, was Krishna a greater fool? At first he said no. Did he just say yes on some kind of an ordinary basis? Was he just pacified? And therefore he decided to act? No, he was enlightened. And by his enlightenment, he was prepared to act for the pleasure of Krishna. So two things have to go on simultaneously. We have to take the time to defeat in one form or another the doubt, the doubts that have arisen in our hearts and the doubts that haunt the hearts of everyone in the world. And also we have to defeat their idea that they're going to enjoy life by following the world's standards of so-called enjoyment. That has to take place. But simultaneously that has to be also an infusion of nourishment. If that's not there, then okay, I can defeat you in argument. You may feel, okay, that was a good debate. I appreciate your arguments. But now what? So Srila Prabhupada, in his intelligence, he wanted both things to take place. To defeat the materialistic argument, but to present Krishna's words. And he argued incessantly and tirelessly, presenting Krishna's statements to anyone, anywhere that he went, who had the good fortune to be able to sit in front of him and hear him. He never changed his perspective. He never changed his values. He never said, as we're hearing about this theory of the missing link, here is the missing link. No, maybe this is it, maybe that, maybe this. He never said maybe. He said, this is the truth. If you accept this, then your life will become perfect. So Krishna is speaking to Arjuna. He tells him, he says, O scion of Bharata, this is Arjuna, surrender unto him, him meaning Krishna. Surrender unto him, he's saying him, he's speaking himself, but he's saying him. Because he's speaking, but he's telling Arjuna in a form that we can hear and we can understand what he is saying. So if he's saying surrender unto me, which he does also say, but if that is his only statement, we may think, oh, this is a conversation historically. It took place between these two personalities, and Krishna thought Arjuna was like this, Arjuna thought this. But no, there is a far deeper basis for Krishna's speaking. So he's telling Arjuna, surrender unto him utterly. By his grace you will attain transcendental peace and the supreme and eternal abode. So is this where we are now? Is this the supreme eternal abode? Is it eternal? I look out the window of my room and I see they're constructing a 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 story building, and it's in the process of construction. I will come here maybe in a year from now and there'll be so many people living in that apartment building. But is it eternal? And is it supreme? We would like to think that our country or our culture is superior or supreme. But is it? Is it supreme and eternal? Any intelligent, thoughtful person will have to understand, actually, no, this is not the place where Arjuna is being recommended to go. Prabhupada continues, he says, a living entity should therefore surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is situated within his heart. How intimate is that? How close is the relationship that we share with this Supreme Person? He is situated within each one of us, within our heart. We see the temple, in the temple we see the deities. But then we leave the temple and we go to our house or our room. We go somewhere else and the memory remains. But we are somewhere else situated. But he goes with us because he's situated within our heart. So he is so accessible to us. But only if we want him. Otherwise, he's quite agreeable to remain quite silent, to allow us to experience the world in the way we want to see it and what we want to do, he will accommodate that. But if we want, he's very near and he's very accessible to us. So, he says, should therefore surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead who is situated in everyone's heart, and that will relieve him from all kinds of miseries in this material world. What a wonderful promise. Just imagine all the tensions that we feel in our career, in our studies, in our family, in our personal life, trying to achieve what we want to achieve in this world. All of the misery, all of the tension can be relieved by our awareness and our access to the Supreme Person who is traveling with us all the time. The transcendental world is described in the Vedic literature. Since all of creation is the kingdom of God, everything material, listen to this, Srila Prabhupada says, everything material is actually spiritual. So everything material is actually spiritual. What is this? But param padam specifically refers to the eternal abode, which is called the spiritual sky or Vaikuntha. So for one, Krishna says, who sees me, who can see me everywhere and sees everything in me, I am never lost and he is never lost to me. So a person with such consciousness can see how this material world is completely spiritual, because it is completely Krishna's energy. It is not our individual property. Nothing is ours. It actually belongs to him. Srila Prabhupada continues, he says, in the 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, it is stated, Sarvasya chaham hridi sannivishto. The Lord is situated in everyone's heart. So this recommendation that one should surrender unto the Supreme sitting within means that one should surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Krishna has already been accepted by Arjuna as the Supreme. He was accepted in the 10th chapter, Param Brahma Param Dharma. Arjuna has accepted Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the supreme abode of all living entities, not only because of his personal experience, but also because of the evidence of great authorities like Narada, Ashita, Devala, and Vyas. So this is just one verse. Just I opened Bhagavad Gita because I had to speak something, so quickly taking a verse from Bhagavad Gita and speaking. But it is so rich. Bhagavad Gita is so rich. It is so comforting. It is so illuminating. And it is so important. Because alongside with becoming disenchanted and disillusioned and disconnected with the materialistic knowledge, to see it properly, we also have to have this transcendental vision that Krishna is offering to Arjuna, and through Arjuna, he is offering to us all also. So thank you very much. It's so nice to see you all and to be sitting here in front of you. It's so uncommon to find a large group of eager listeners. It's rare in the world. Perhaps this temple has a speciality that you cannot find anywhere else in the world. So you should please, my suggestion to you is that you should take very good care of this. And you should nurture your own good qualities by seriously taking Krishna consciousness and going from one level of Krishna consciousness to the next, as steadily and quickly as you are able. Because practically speaking, this is the only thing in this world that has any lasting value. Thank you. If anyone has any quick questions, yes, Prabhu.
Earlier on in the same chapter, the Lord has said, Manmana Bhava Mad Bhakto, and in this he says, Tam Eva Sharanam Gacha. So he speaks about Tam. So you did explain it, but I yes. possibly didn't grasp it very well. So if you could kindly elaborate.
In text 59, Krishna is speaking in the first person, and he's saying that if you don't act according to my direction and fight, then you'll be falsely directed. And by your nature, you will have to be engaged in warfare anyway. Then as is in text 60, he's still talking in this way, intimately to Arjuna, and says to him that now under illusion, you're declining to fight, but compelled by the work of your own nature, you will have to act all the same. So he's now talking to Arjuna. He's not talking this way. He's saying, just like I may say to somebody, you should listen to me because I know more than you. And then I might say to them, now addressing them, I've been watching you and I've seen that your behavior is like this, this and this. And this is what has prompted this speech to you. And then I might say to them, being the teacher, after all, you understand that the teacher always knows better than the student. I'm the teacher, but I'm making a statement. This statement may be appropriate to the person who I'm correcting or giving instruction to, but is certainly appropriate for everybody else who is not being directly spoken to by me. So Krishna says in text 61, the one just before text 62, he says, this is where he comes to the giving the statement. He says, the Supreme Lord is situated within everyone's heart. Earlier he said, I am situated within everyone's heart. Now he's giving the general principle for the benefit of those who are hearers. The Supreme Lord is situated in everyone's heart and is directing their wanderings, who are seated as on a machine made of the material energy. So now he's giving a principle for them, so they should listen to that. Again, he comes back to the personal. So these are, you could say, ways that a teacher may teach. They're not outside of the techniques that a teacher would use. I cannot say that I understand why Sri Krishna himself is speaking, but this is an observation. Any other questions or points? Thank you. I think we're going to proceed with the next part of our program. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Thank you all for staying for the DVD number one in the series called Following Srila Prabhupada. It is so nice to be home again. Hare Krishna. I left last end of March after about over a year in Chaupati. And I just consider my home. Thank you. You can say today we're showing the fruit of a long endeavor. It started in March of 2002 on the request of the Bhaktivedanta Archives and ITV to put everything on DVD, all the films of Srila Prabhupada on DVD. We started that project, and then ITV did release in the interim some material, all the films also, The difference between that set and what we have here is that the quality has greatly increased. It's been reformatted and re-edited chronologically to include all the films in chronological order. And also, there are three audio tracks you can listen to as you watch the film. You can choose to listen to Srila Prabhupada speaking, Srila Prabhupada singing, or the memories of those who were there at the time of the filming. Today we'll show the memories track. That is a new feature. And the show is actually 2 hours and 40 minutes long. What we're going to do now, and for about 45 minutes, is it? 1 hour. We can navigate within the DVD and choose different scenes to view. And then at 4:30, I have a rough copy of DVD number 2. And I'd like to show that in its entirety for those who would like to stay. That is 2 hours and 15 minutes long. And that shows the early films of Bombay. And at the end, Srila Radhanath Swami is speaking about Cross Maidan, the very first time that Srila Prabhupada called him up on stage and had his he had Srila Prabhupada's association for the very first time. I call that a pre-release screening. And I don't know whether I'm going to be back here for that, but I would like to present that today. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna.